Quick question. How many of you have filed your taxes already? Oh, you guys are actually a lot more astute and on it than the 9 o'clock service. How many of you are like, no, wait until midnight, April 15th? Yeah. How many of you have filed extensions already? Not because you needed one, just because you're like, why not? Yeah, I feel you. Okay. How many of you do your own taxes? Oh, only a few. Hire like HR Block, something like that. Oh, there's not too many other options. How many of you TurboTax? Okay, that's filled in the other gaps, right? Now, why are we talking about taxes? Tax season is among us, and it just so happens as we step back into the Romans series today, after we took a quick 2-week break for Palm Sunday and Easter, that Paul's actually going to talk about paying your taxes. And I know that's like our favorite topic. You're like, you know what the one thing I really want to hear about when I come to church is somebody telling me to pay my taxes. That's just like the best. Not only is Paul going to speak about taxes, he's going to talk about the relationship that we as Christians have to governmental authorities in our lives. And he's going to use the S word. He's going to say submit, obey to governmental authorities. Not our favorite word, but I'm going to say this from the beginning. What Paul speaks about are biblical principles that transcend culture. What I mean by that is these aren't principles that only apply to his time and the country that he was living in. These are biblical principles that apply to every single follower of Jesus in any and every country you may be from. We got people from all over the world that are living here right now. I mean, my mother-in-law from mainland China lived under communist rule. Okay, these principles still apply to her just as much as they apply to me, who was born a free citizen in the United States and have been one ever since. We're going to look at these biblical principles and say, okay, Lord, how do they apply right now to me in the situation that I'm living in? Now, you got to ask yourself the question, okay, Paul, this is the book of Romans that you wrote. Like, you've been spending so many chapters talking about relationship with God, talking about the fall of man and the fact that we have this big problem called sin that can't be overcome by anything but a Savior, Jesus. This is all of it about justification and walking with the Lord. You told us, like, how to begin now as a church to, like, interact with each other as followers of Jesus. Why are you talking about taxes and government? It just doesn't seem to fit. Here's what you have to understand. Paul's been declaring to us that as followers of Jesus, we're actually citizens of two kingdoms. He's been convincing us that we now, if we follow Jesus, are a part of the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God does things differently. That there's a different set of values, of ways of doing things in the kingdom of God than we normally see in the governments and the kingdoms around us here on earth. And so the question had to be coming up in the mind of Paul's readers, like, okay, you've been convincing us that we're part of God's kingdom and we're citizens of heaven first. So what does that look like to also be citizens of Rome? What does that look like to have another country that we call home? What do we do if the values don't agree and we're feeling like we're being pulled in two different directions? This is part of what Paul's going to address today as we look at Romans chapter 13. Now, we did this last week. I'm going to ask us to do it again. Can we all stand? I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 13. Let's just kind of stand to honor the word of God this morning. Now, I'm actually going to begin with the last verse of Romans chapter 12 because I think it flows as one continuous thought. Paul says this, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." And he goes right into this, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who were doing right, but in those who were doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority." Jesus, we're going to need your help this morning. A lot of it. So we just ask, as we study this particular section of of Scripture. Open up our hearts and our minds just to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to digest, Lord. Help us to know how this applies to our lives in very specific ways. Holy Spirit, would you get us excited about this aspect of Christian living? I pray now in your name, Jesus. Amen. You guys can take a seat. Thanks for standing for the word. We have a lot to cover. It's only 7 verses, but there's a lot here. So I'm going to try to move through this quickly, so buckle up. But what I want to do is first look at, okay, what's a Christian's relationship to government? And then we're going to look at taxes specifically as well. 3 main points I just want to make from what Paul says about, firstly, our relationship to government. And here's the first thing he says, obey. He says, obey your governmental authorities, submit to them. And what he's saying is really important. He's saying, look, government isn't just an institution that man created. He's saying the government that's in your life was actually placed there by God. Now, we can get into some nuances there, but what he's saying is, look, government as an institution is actually a God idea, not just a good idea. And if we rebel against government, in one sense, we're rebelling against the institution that God actually says is a benefit for mankind. How many anarchists in the room? Okay, all right. None at this service. We had a few at the last one. That's great. You have to understand, God actually wants government in your life, and he wants to have human authorities in your life that he's placing there as an extension of his authority in your life. So Paul says, look, how do we treat, even though we're first citizens of the kingdom of God, how do we treat those who actually have authority over us? Well, we understand that we need to submit to them because government is a God idea, not just a good idea. Essentially, what Paul's saying is, look, I want you all to obey the laws and I want you to be good citizens. Every government in the nation, in the world, should look at Christians and be like, those are the citizens I want. Because they're amazing people. They're serving those around them. They're paying their taxes. They're doing all the things on time. Now you're going to go, well, what if it's ungodly? We'll touch all that stuff. But general principle that Paul's saying is, as Christians, we're called to submit to the earthly authorities, the governmental authorities that are over our lives. He says this, everyone must submit to governing authorities, verse 1, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Now, he's not talking only about rebelling against specific authorities. He's, in one sense, talking about authority in general. He's saying, if you're just that type of person that's like, no, you can't tell me what to do, government or otherwise. He's saying, you're actually rebelling against God. That God's plan for your life is to have other, you ready for this? Is to have other people tell you what you can and cannot do. That's God's plan for your life. You're like, I don't like that. I don't like it either. But it's his plan. And I'll tell you why. In part, it's because the only way that we can walk in the authority that God wants us to walk in is when we learn how to walk under the authority that God has placed in our life. And that includes government. He goes on in verse 3, for the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. Now, we speak in general principles. We have ungodly governments sometimes that do strike fear for the wrong reasons. But he says, generally, when we're having governments that do things relatively God's way, the general principle is, look, you don't have to be afraid of the government if you're obeying the law. So he says, obey the law, right? It's funny. Every time I drive in the mainland, anytime I see a 4Runner pull up behind me, I automatically slow down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you're from here, you get it. If not, it's okay. Why do I do that? Because typically when I'm driving here or in California, I'm breaking the law. I'm driving faster than the posted speed limit. And so are you. And so what I think, you know, a police officer pulls up behind me, I'm just like, oh, foot off the gas, right? Why is that? Because I'm breaking the law. And he says, you should be afraid. If you're breaking the law, you're going to live in fear. But he said, if you don't want to live in fear, don't break the law. It's a simple equation, right? And again, general principles are saying this is how Christians ought to act because we're submitting first and foremost to God's authority, not just man's. But in order to submit to God's authority, we do submit to governmental authorities as well. Now, some of you are going, no, okay, I get it. Good principle for the early church, good principle for Paul, but you don't understand the kind of leaders we have. You're like, I live in a red state, or I live in a blue state, or I've got this president, or I've got this, right? You don't understand, Paul, the kind of laws that have been made in the place where I live. You know, let me just say this. I don't think you understand. When Paul was growing up, the emperor of Rome at the time was a guy named Caligula. Absolutely insane. When he ascended to the throne, he had his mom and brother killed to make sure they didn't ever challenge his right to the throne. He openly committed incest with three of his sisters. He would frequently cross-dress and go out in public. My favorite, he installed his favorite racehorse as a senator and then promoted him later to proconsul. I'm like, how do you promote a horse? Like, what did the horse do to deserve that promotion? How does a horse even vote in the Senate? All in favor, aye. All opposed, you ready for this? Nay, I had to throw it in there. Terrible dad joke. But the story's real. This is what he did. One day, Caligula got mad at the weather and he declared war on Neptune, the Roman god of the sea. He ordered soldiers from the Roman army to whip the waves and bring home seashells as plunder of his victory. This is who Paul grew up with. Remember, Paul's a Roman citizen. This is who he grew up with. After Caligula, you had Claudius. Less crazy, just as brutal and cruel and evil. After Claudius, they put in Nero. And by that, I mean they killed Claudius and put Nero in, who turned out to be the cruelest, most sadistic Christian killer of all time. I mean, there was a party that Nero had, a garden party, and so he decided to arrest Christians, tie them to poles, some of them he crucified, covered them in tar, lit them on fire to be the lanterns for his party. This is what's happening. These were their leaders. You're like, I don't like our leaders. Yeah, but at least you don't have him, right? So don't say, Paul, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. And it's in that context of that cruelty and craziness that Paul says, yeah, but government's still God's idea. And as a Christian citizen, we still need to submit to and obey the governmental authorities that are over our lives. Why are we doing that? What are we actually doing when we submit to that kind of leadership? We're saying, look, I may not agree with you, but I'm still recognizing that God has a hand in this. I'm still recognizing that government is a God idea, not a good idea. Any of you guys seen the TV show The West Wing? None? Okay. It's a good show. There's this one episode where the president has to hire a new secretary. And this lady's kind of crazy, but fun. And she goes through a series of interviews. Eventually is accepted. She's going through a background check, you know, deep security check. And it's discovered that she wrote this open letter to the president once in which she said, why don't we put arsenic in your water, Mr. President, and see how you deal with it. And it was a kind of a response to, in her opinion, the president not taking environmental issues that were affecting people seriously enough. And so he's bringing this up to her. And it was like, and she's thinking she's gonna get fired. She's like, I've lost it completely. And he said, you're hired, and here's why. He said, even though you disagreed with me, you still had respect for the office because you said, Mr. President. And there's something in that that's just always struck me. I'm just like, man, we can disagree with our leaders, but we still honor and respect, and then sometimes obey even when we disagree, because we have respect for the fact that God still has instituted leaders in our lives. He still has government as a part of our lives. Now, here's the big question. What do we do when God and government collide? What do we do when the government is telling us one thing and God is clearly telling us something else? Another way to say it is, with what Paul has just spoken to us, is there room for civil disobedience in a Christian's life? And the answer from Scripture is clearly yes. What Scripture teaches us is this: disobey the government when obedience to the government means disobeying God. There's a great example of this in Acts chapter 5. Oh, I gotta say this though. Can I just say that half the things that you guys are wanting to disobey from the government aren't really issues that God cares about? Just gonna throw that out there. There's a great story in Acts chapter 5 where the apostles are arrested by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling class for the Jews at that time, because they're preaching in Jesus' name. They arrest them and said, don't do that. And this is how the apostles respond. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 says, "The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. He said, 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name,'" meaning Jesus, he said, "'yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.'" Look at Peter's response. I just love this. "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings.'" When government and God collide, you always obey God. I love how Tim Keller puts it. He says, "The Bible gives a very clear basis for civil disobedience. Namely, if the state commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands, then civil disobedience is a Christian duty." If we're going to obey God, you're citizens of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and his ways, and the kingdom of whatever government you call home that you're living under. And when the government of the world commands you to do something that God has clearly commanded you not to do, you obey God and you do it respectfully. If the government is commanding you not to do something that God has clearly commanded you to do, you disobey the government respectfully and you obey God. There's another great story of this, another great example of this in Daniel chapter 3 with that classic Sunday school story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You have Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, most powerful man during that period of history in the world, and he gets this great idea, at least he thought it was, to build this ginormous statue of himself and command the entire known world to bow down and worship it. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego come and say, "Yeah, we can't do that because we serve the one true living God and he's commanded us to worship no other gods before him and that we're not supposed to have idols." And Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, I get that, but I don't think you understand. If you don't bow down to it, I'm throwing you in a furnace and burning you alive. Rubber hits the road. This is how they respond. I love this. Daniel 3:16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up.'" I love that. Government and God collide. We're going to obey God. But did you notice the honor and respect with which they spoke to Nebuchadnezzar? "We want you to know, your majesty, that we serve the one true living God. Your majesty, we're going to obey him and not you. And he can save us, your majesty." Like over and over again, having respect for the office that this man is holding. Especially when you read the prophets like Jeremiah, who spoke to the people of Israel and said, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar is a king that God has instilled. It's God's plan that Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes you captive. This is all God's doing. It's amazing. And here on this one point, like you got to understand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were serving in the king's court and serving faithfully in all areas that didn't conflict with specific things that God had spoken and commanded them. But when it came a moment when it's like, you got to choose government or God, they're like, we're choosing God every time. Is this making sense? But they did it with respect and they did it with honor. Here's some practical examples for us. When the government requires a Christian doctor to perform an abortion or forces a healthcare provider to pay for it, you have to obey God and not men. If the government requires a policeman to fine or arrest someone without due cause or pressures a judge to enforce justice in a biased way that serves the powerful over the weak, you have to obey God and not man. If your boss requires you to law to extend profits, you should obey God and not man. If the government ever forced me to perform a same-sex wedding, I'm going to obey God and not man. If government ever forced us to be silent about the gospel or refrain from teaching our convictions regarding what God says about right and wrong, in all these situations, we have to choose to obey God instead of man. When government and God collide, you obey God, but you do it honorably and respectfully. You can disobey and still honor. You can disobey and still show respect for those who are in that position. Now, The third thing I want to say about this, and we see this from the story of the apostles, is, okay, we obey government, we disobey when government and God collide. We choose to obey God instead of government. But when we do choose to disobey because it's a God thing, we also have to be willing to accept the consequences of your obedience to Christ. In Acts chapter 5, continuing that story, the Sanhedrin wanted to kill the apostles. They're like, we're just going to end them. And there was a very respected, very knowledgeable rabbi at the time named Gamaliel, who Paul actually studied under. And he's giving advice to the Sanhedrin. And this is what he says. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. He was prophesying and didn't even know it. So good. His speech persuaded them. And look what happens. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, whipped 39 times. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, I love this, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. If we're going to obey Jesus in our disobedience to the government, we can't whine about it. Because what happens for a lot of us is we're like, the government is so wrong and unjust. Half the time, you're right. And then you begin to demand your rights. This isn't okay. This is not right that they're treating me that way. You're right. But did you notice what the apostles did? They actually followed the example of Jesus and began to rejoice that in their obedience to Jesus, they were counted worthy to suffer for him. There's this, I don't know what you want to call it, spirit, this idea that we actually have more rights than we really do. Your allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus. No other country, no other nation, no other constitution. Your allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus. You follow his example above any other patriot you've ever read about. If they line up, follow both. If they don't, you follow Jesus. When Jesus came, guess what he did not do? He did not cling to his rights. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that he willingly laid down his rights and privileges as God so that he could serve the people around him. Now, that does not mean that you don't stand up against injustice. We do. But we do it in such a way where we're not demanding our rights as if it's something that we're entitled to. What you're entitled to is to obey and follow Jesus. And to follow his example. And this is where trust comes in, because what Jesus is saying is that we're going to affect the world for the kingdom of God and for the gospel more by laying down our rights than by demanding our rights. And if you don't believe that, Lord help you. That's the example of Jesus. That's the example of the apostles. Hey, we're going to submit to government. We're going to submit to the laws until it comes to a point where obeying the government means I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to obey God in that moment, but I'm also going to take whatever consequences come from my obedience to Jesus. Now, Paul goes on, and if he hasn't offended us enough already, he's now really going to get hit home for most of us and begin talking about taxes. He says this, verse 6, because of this, you also pay taxes. Because of what? Because of fear of punishment, but he says even more importantly, because of your conscience. He says, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. It reminds me of a letter that I read. And it was a letter that somebody wrote to the IRS, and they said, I have been unable to sleep knowing that I have cheated on my income tax. I understated my taxable income and have enclosed a check for $200. If I still can't sleep, I will send the rest. Paul says, look, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, the way you're going to function in the kingdom of the world is by paying your taxes. Well, I don't agree with everything they're taxing me for. I don't either. But you're still going to pay your taxes. You know, you look at the taxation system of Rome that Paul was living under, and man, it was so much worse than what we're living under. And yet Paul still said, you're going to pay your taxes. Jesus did something amazing in his life where it really illustrated the fact of how we handle money and taxation, knowing that we belong to two kingdoms. There was one day where some Jewish leaders came up to Jesus trying to trap him, trying to find a way to get him killed without them getting blamed for it. And they said, Jesus, tell me, since you're such a good teacher, like, should we pay the imperial tax to Caesar or should we not? Now, what they were hoping was that he would say a clear yes, and then that the zealots, those that were Jews that hated Rome or trying to overthrow the government, would get angry and they would stealthily kill Jesus. Or that he would say no, and Rome would hear about it, think that he was an insurrectionist, and they would arrest him and kill him. They're like, this is the win-win situation. We can get rid of Jesus. Just ask him about taxes. And Jesus makes this incredible response. He says, hey, anybody got a coin? Yeah, bring me that. Okay, whose image is on this coin? And they're like, well, it's Caesar's. And then his famous statement, he says, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God. Now, the implication in that statement is there's the image of Caesar on the coin, but on you, you actually bear the image of God. Every human being was created in the image of God. He's saying, look, you're talking about taxes, and yes, we got to deal with this. We need to pay taxes because we're under that government right now. He said the more important thing, the thing of way greater importance, is the fact that you bear the image of God. So yes, pay your taxes, but have you also given your all to him? Because if Caesar needs the coin, God wants you. He says that's the most important thing. And he begins teaching us essentially what Jesus is saying is, stop making such a big deal out of taxes. Stop whining. Stop making such a big deal out of taxes. Let's think about the more important thing. And so Paul will continue on with that and say, you know what? You're going to pay your taxes. Now, I want to address some very practical things in just a few short minutes we have left when it comes to taxes, specifically for us here. One of the questions that comes up quite often is, well, I don't know that I can pay my taxes because my tax dollars are funding things that are morally wrong. Things like abortion, unjust wars, transgendering of children, etc. Yes, they are. Your tax dollars are funding things that are anti-God, anti-biblical, anti any form of morality. But so were Paul's when he wrote this. Paul's tax dollars at that very moment was supporting the crucifixion of criminals and the crucifixion of Christians. His tax dollars was funding the Colosseum, where they were throwing live human beings, men, women, and children, to be torn apart by wild beasts. And yet, even in that, he says, this is still, even though it's not perfect, in principle, this is still, government is an idea from God. Government is something that's bringing a certain amount of stability to the land, holding back a certain level of evil, even though, how many of y'all know, there's been no perfect government. Government causes evil, but in God's, what God says is, even an evil government is better than anarchy. And so Paul says, you're going to pay your taxes, whether every dollar is being used morally or not. Another thing I hear sometimes is this: I only need to claim income that the government can't actually track. I can take cash jobs and not report it. Now, this especially hits home here in Hawaii, because if you're in the service industry, construction industry, like, almost everything is done under the table with cash. And remember what Paul said. He says, and for this reason also pay your taxes. For what reason? For the sake of conscience. In a letter that James, a brother of Jesus, wrote to churches, he said a whole lot of things in this letter. And it gets to a point where he says, and above all, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. What he's saying is, the most important thing I've said in this letter, and he said some incredible things, the most important thing that I've said is that you need to be men and women of integrity. You need to be men and women who operate always in honesty. For the sake of God, but for the sake of your own conscience. Paul's like, no, you're going to pay your taxes, which means whatever income you make, whether the government can find it or not, because we are followers of Jesus and we walk in integrity and we walk in honesty like he did, we're going to report it and we're going to pay our taxes. Here's the third thing. Some people say, if I claim all my pay and pay all the tax I owe on it, we're not going to be able to make it financially. And that's a big deal here, especially in Hawaii. It's expensive to live here. I mean, the vast majority of us do not have one job. We have at least two. Some people have three. And that's just kind of the reality of living in Hawaii. And you're like, man, if I don't take these cash jobs, if I report everything that actually comes in, like, how am I going to financially make it? I want to say something harsh, but at the same time, be sensitive to how difficult that really can be, because I know it. I do know it. Here's what I want to say. Try trusting Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, act like it. If Jesus is Lord of your life, then he's also provider for your life. Believe it. Step under his authority. Step under his provision in this area of your finances. I love Sam Houston, the famous character from early American history, gave his life to Jesus, got baptized, and immediately came out of the water and said, I want to pay half of the pastor's salary. And they're like, why? He's like, because when I got baptized, my wallet did too. Now, his point was this. He said, Jesus now owns all of me. And because he owns all of me, he's responsible for all of me. And the same thing goes for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're going to come and go, Lord, the math doesn't add up. And if I do what you're telling me to do in your word, I'm not going to be able to pay rent and eat. But I'm going to do this out of faith and obedience to what you've said, trusting that somehow you're going to make it work. Somehow, maybe you're going to provide more opportunities for me to make money. Somehow, maybe you're going to help me save money and have less expenses. Knowing also that sometimes it's just going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean having to go through some hardship for a season as you're making that transition into fully trusting Jesus with your finances. Another one that I hear all the time is, well, I claim my wages, but I don't have to claim my tips. According to the law of the land that you and I live in right now, you also have to claim your tips. That means you let the government know on your local, state, and federal taxes that, yep, not only did I make minimum wage, but I also got this much. You're like, man, my tax bill is going to go way up. Tell me about it. You're like, I don't agree with them taxing my tips. I probably don't either, but you're going to walk in integrity and honesty because you love Jesus. You guys ready for another one that's really, you're going to get mad. If you're renting your house, condo, tiny home, 10 by 10 shack in the backyard that the government doesn't know about, a room in your house, and somebody is paying you money for that as rent, you are required by law to report it all as income on your state and federal taxes and to pay GET tax on top of it. You're like, I really don't like that. I don't like it either. This whole GET tax, I'm like, why are you taxing me on something that I'm already paying taxes on? But it's the law of the land. And as Christians, we go, you know what? I'm a citizen of two kingdoms. And the king of heaven is the one that's going to provide for all my needs. And the values of heaven are so much greater than the values of this world that I can walk in obedience to these things that are not going to cause me to disobey any command of scripture. Paying GET is not going to cause you to disobey God. You're like, it might. Nope. And we go, I'm going to do it. Why? Because we love Jesus. Because we're going to walk in integrity and honesty. Because this is what the law of the land requires right now. You're like, well, I don't like it. Vote differently. Get out there and vote. Vote for people that line up with what you do want to see in the government, what you do want to see in the laws of the land, who you want to be in the legislation. Get out there. Make a difference. But until those laws change, as Christians, we're going to say, I'm going to obey this because it's not causing me to disobey God. Is that making sense? How many of you are just like, I'm so mad I came to church today. I would have rather just lived in ignorance. I get it. But you know, living in integrity gives you such authority. It's just better. It's more difficult, but it's just better. It really is. We're running a little bit late. I want to end here. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, the worst possible thing for you could be walking out the door and be like, okay, I just got to pay my taxes and obey the government. The most important thing for you is to recognize, no, God's stamp is on you. His image is on you. You've been created to be in a relationship with him. And if you don't know Jesus, the most important thing for you, like what the book of Romans is about in its entirety, is really you coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing that you have heaven to look forward to, knowing that all your sins have been forgiven, that can only come through Jesus. The most important thing is for you to get right with God. And I just want to give you that opportunity. Our prayer team is going to come up in a moment. We're going to pray for a lot of different things, whatever you need prayer for. But if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to get right with God this morning, please do not pass it up. Come up, talk to one of them, pray with them. They would love to pray with you for that. Let me pray for us, and then we will close. Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We love it most of the time. But we do ask, Father, well, let me say this. We trust that this actually is your word. We trust that this is revelation from you and not just thoughts of man. And so, Lord, as much of a struggle it is, we just want to submit to it. It's hard, but we trust you. We trust that you're good. We trust that you're going to help us make ends meet. We trust that you're going to honor us, Lord, as we choose to honor and submit to your word. I pray especially this week, Lord, for conviction. For us as a church family, areas where we just haven't surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. Maybe our finances, maybe the way we interact with the government, maybe the way we speak about certain officials, where we can disagree with them, but we're disagreeing in a disrespectful, dishonoring way, where we want to disagree, but still have that certain level of respect and honor. Would you just help us, Lord? We want to be good citizens, first and foremost of your kingdom, but good citizens of this place where you have placed us to see your kingdom extended. So would you just help us in that area, I pray now, Holy Spirit. And I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.